Thank you. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning for Sunday school hour. Let me get this. You don't want me to lead in song, so I better get that out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin, read a couple verses, starting in verse 23. And Paul writes this. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now this is, I've heard it called the Last Supper, the Lord's Table, Communion. It's called different things, different places. It doesn't really matter. I don't guess what you call it, but the purpose of it is the same. It's to remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ's willingness to present his body a dying sacrifice. We need to be reminded of that. And remembering it will help make it a lot easier for you and I to present our bodies a dying sacrifice. It's just reasonable. So the lesson this morning is, I'll call it in remembrance of him. I'll give you some points, and we're just going to focus on him for a little bit this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the freedom to assemble and people that have a desire to assemble to hear the word of God. Lord, there's people in churches all over America, good people, decent people, and many of them won't hear much truth. I pray you'd have mercy on them and get them to a place where they do. I hope they want it. But God, pray you bless those that have come out today and in other works across the world where people are interested in what you have to say. And you gave us a book, and I believe that, and you appointed men. And God, it's a great responsibility, so help me to say something that your spirit can bear witness to, that you'll be pleased with, and that'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his magnificent and mighty name. Amen. So we're talking about remembering some things this morning in remembrance of him. Number one, take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 1, and let me say, remember Gabriel. Remember Gabriel. I got a little G thing going here, so you'll pick up on it. Remember Gabriel, Luke chapter 1, and it says this, let me see, I think it's verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And it says in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That's the angel Gabriel delivered that message. We know from Scripture there is an unnumberable amount of angels. Only two that I can remember were named, and that'd be Gabriel and Michael. I remember when Berean Baptist Church was meeting down there at Hastings in the Catholic Church building they rented for a while. That was weird. For me, I'd never been in a Catholic church, so I got the tour, all the fancy stuff, and I wanted to know where the phone booth was. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, you know, that place. And he said, it was behind a black curtain. And so I said, I want to go in there. And so the preacher went in the middle where the priest was supposed to go, and I went in. It's pitch black, man. It's dark. And I sat there, and a little thing opened, and I could sense the presence of another person. And I said, who in the world ever talked people into going to something like this in the pit black and confessing their deepest, darkest sins to God knows who? I said, that's weird, man. I wanted out of there. I got out of there. Amen. I didn't come up with that. Some of you did. I bet you're glad to be free of that. Amen. People come up to me and say, Brother Burton, I just got this. Oh, no, I ain't no priest, man. You don't confess nothing to me. Amen. I got problems of my own. But in front of, I tell that, say this, in front of that church, there's three, stained glass windows like 10 feet high. I mean, elaborate, you know that thing. And one of them was Gabriel. And one of them was, Michael. I like Michael because I was a paratrooper. He was the patron saint of the airborne. I didn't know anything about Catholicism. I didn't know anything about patron saints. I didn't know anything. But he was a bad dude, and I like that. He had the sword hacking up the demons, you know. But there's another big old window, 10 feet tall. There was 10 feet tall, and it was another angel named Raphael. And I'm like, did I miss that? I mean, where does he show up at? I never even heard of him. We got two that are mentioned, and Gabriel is this divine messenger that delivered a very important message. Michael, he was he's the defender of Israel, and yeah, I like that idea too. He's a warrior. But remember Gabriel, because Gabriel is the one that delivered this very important message to Mary. And it said there in verse 28, she was blessed art thou among women. And I've even heard that misquoted, blessed art thou above women. But it doesn't say that about her. It says that about Jael over in Judges chapter 5. And she is a killer too, boy. Amen. I liked her. Amen. But we're talking about remembering Gabriel. And listen, the point is remembering Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So let's remember some things about him. He was born of a virgin. He even said so in the verses that we just read. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, it said the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, now Joseph, in a dream, and said in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. Mary was a virgin. Jesus' mother was a virgin, and Jesus Christ was raised in a blue-collar home. As we remember him, remember that. Matthew 13 and 55 said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and they had sisters too? So I don't know how you get a perpetual virgin out of that. I don't know. I'm glad I never had to work at that. But Jesus Christ was raised in a carpenter's home. I was too. My dad was a master carpenter. He started building coffins at 13 years old for the little Methodist church about 80 miles south of Nashville, Tennessee. Amen. The building caskets, and then ended up building houses and everything else. Boy, I wish I would have paid more attention. I grew up in the 50s and the 60s, and so much stuff was going on in the 60s, and some of you remember. And here my dad had a boatload of good skill and information to teach me, and I was more interested in the Beatles and hippies and, you know, all that Woodstock and Easy Rider. And man, did I miss out on the things that my dad could have taught me growing up in a carpenter's home. Jesus Christ, as we remember him, we remember that he became a carpenter himself. It says in Matthew 6 and 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James? It goes on and on, and we already covered that. And they were offended him. It was a derogatory term. If I was a carpenter, I wouldn't take it as a slam or a slight in any way. That's an honorable profession. Amen. And so Jesus was a carpenter. And why? I mean, we don't remember him that way much because we know who he was. But until he was old enough, this is important, until he was old enough to enter the ministry, and by Jewish tradition and law, 30 years old, he worked a job. Imagine that. I've watched people get a call on their life and then go get an education, but lack specific direction and sometimes cause more problems than do good. And what's a good thing to do is learn how to do something that you can use to make a living until you get specific direction from God. And a lot of preachers that I preach for around the country worked for a good period of time, or some even still work before they ever went full time. But if you just get cranked out of some Bible school, Bible college institution, thing like that, and think at 21 years old you got a paper to put on the wall and you should bring in this kind of salary and what's your vacation benefits and what kind of medical, and that's a foreign concept to our crowd. What we understand, and what some of you well know, and I know it, and the ones that I, in the lives of some of you that I know, you're working, waiting, and want to serve God and are going to serve God and are capable of serving God. In the meantime, you're waiting and taking care of your family. And at the same time, you know what that enables you to do? It enables you to relate to the people and allow the people that God may allow you to minister to. So they'll be able to relate to you because you've been out there working. Jesus Christ set the example for them as a carpenter. Remember Gabriel, because that I say that to bring us back to remember the youth of our Lord, where he came from, and what he did, and how he waited on God. At number two, remember Galilee. Remember Galilee in Matthew 3 and verse 13, the Bible said, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." He was baptized in Galilee. His ministry began in Galilee. It says in Matthew 4, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." And in verse 17, it said, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as I read that and realize that's the first thing that came out of his mouth was repent. I wonder if that's any more popular then than it is now. Because it's not real popular now. We want the gift of God. We want the grace of God. We want to get in on the goodness of God, but we don't want to turn from anything. We don't want to change any direction. We don't even want to be told that we need to. I mean, not only can the body of Christ in this age not handle much of a rebuke, because that's what preaching sometimes is. They can't even handle a reproof. I learned a long time. The Bible says reproofs are a way of life, so correction is part of life. But I figured this out. If you could learn to handle a reproof, there'd be a lot less rebuke. We're just not good at taking hints. Amen. We're not good at admitting that we need correction. I don't know why it's so hard for us to admit we're wrong, because truth be known, we're wrong a lot. But just not never this time. Not this time. I've been wrong before. We're all sinners. I've made a mistake, but not this time, bless God. And the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So you see it over and over and over. And I'm not talking about the kumbayas. I'm talking about our crowd. I'm a preacher. This is my group, Bible believers. Talking about Galilee, remember Galilee, Jesus Christ began his ministry in Galilee. This too, his first four disciples came from Galilee also. After he was baptized and went into the ministry, preaching repent, he also then, before he ever got out of chapter 4 in Matthew, he ran across Andrew and Simon and James and John. And it said in verse 18 there in Matthew 4, "And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they are fishers," they are workers too. And so he picked those first four men, and I mentioned it last night, he said, "Follow me and I'll make thee fishers of men." And they did, and they forsook all. Amen. We know who they are. We read their names. We'll read their names again as we go through the New Testament. But Jesus Christ said, "Follow me," to several men, specifically in Luke chapter 9. And they came up, boy, the flesh is quick to come up with excuses. "Yeah, I'll be right there, but I gotta." And I don't, where are they? We don't read about them anymore. They're gone. He's asked a lot of people to follow him. But, you know, if you don't, I mean, that he'll let you not. I mean, he's given us a free will. But thank God for those that did then, and thank God for those that still do. Amen. Because I got saved in jail, man. I didn't have nothing except enough sense to know that if hell was real, I was going there. And I'm no more saved now than I was 35 years ago in that jail cell, but I know a lot more. And I'll tell you why I know a lot more, because God put me with a group of men and some ladies too that said, "I have decided to follow Jesus," and they followed, just like though this is where it started, but it hasn't stopped. And every one of us in here this morning has been affected by somebody that agreed to follow. Amen. We're talking about Galilee. This all started in the infancy of Jesus Christ's ministry in Galilee. Did his first miracle there. in John chapter 2 and verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And I hear this, I got a guy and comes to mind that every wedding I ever heard him do, he goes back to the first miracle Jesus did was at a wedding. I got so tired of hearing that. Amen. I really did. Come on, there's got to be more in the Bible than that. And but truth of the matter is, I mean, the Bible said so. That's where he did his first miracle. I'm glad it wasn't his last. Amen. So you say, yeah, miracles, he did his miracles. He proved who he was. The Jew requires a sign. But miracles, they don't. Miracles have passed from the scene. Really? Are you saved? The new birth is the greatest miracle that Jesus Christ ever did. And I'll tell you what, there's many examples in here right now of that miracle, but I got news for you. He'd love to do that miracle this morning. If you're in here and you're not saved, let's witness a miracle. How about you surrender your sin to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll change the eternal direction of your soul from hell to heaven. That's a miracle. And we'd all get to get in on it, and we'll just brag about it and be happy about it and give him the glory for it. Did his first miracle in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 4, and let me see, in verse 40, in verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. That's where his ministry really took off in Galilee, as we remember him. Remember Gabriel, man. I mean, his commission, I mean, his birth was announced by an angel, not a prophet, an angel. Amen. And you know, you go from there. Born of a virgin and raised in humble environment and submitted to his parents. And you hear me there? And but then his ministry, it came time, he came of age, he went to his cousin, he submitted himself to baptism. John said, no, I should be baptized of you. And the Lord said, no, we're going to show how it's supposed to be done here. And he set a precedent that we're following to this day. We're submitting ourselves to believers' baptism as a testimony to a lost and dying world, not to get saved, but that we've been saved. Amen. And so then the ministry and multitude followed him, and he fed them and he healed them and he did all kinds of things. And just let me throw this in here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Christ in Galilee, he was a young man. And it said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know what he did? He maintained an immaculate testimony. And if you ever plan on doing anything for God, you need to be reminded of the importance of doing everything you can to maintain an immaculate testimony too. And it was easier for him than it will be for us, because he was perfect. He was God manifest in the flesh. We're sinners. We got a flesh that isn't interested in doing that. That just means we got to work at it. But if you don't work at it, you might end up being somebody's excuse to say, ha-ha, I knew there wasn't nothing to that. Oh, there's so much to this. And it's left in our frail hands. All I'm trying to do is provoke you to be ever, ever mindful of your responsibility. It helps me. It helps me. All right, so we're remembering him. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The whole purpose of that wasn't to, partake of some cannibalistic tradition, religion. It was just as oft as you do it. Doesn't even say how often, but as oft as you do it, here's why. It's not this. It's me. Do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember him. We meet in his name. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. Amen. Remember Gabriel. Remember Galilee. Remember Gethsemane. Remember Gethsemane. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. If I don't slow down, you guys will all be at Dunkin' Donuts before the morning service. Amen. Take some tracks. Police like donuts. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 36, it says, Then cometh Jesus unto them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And amen, I trust you know the story. He went and prayed, the disciples, he took his best men, and they fell asleep a couple times. That was in Gethsemane. Luke says it like this in chapter 22 and verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's in one of the hymns. I hope you stop and think about it. I think about it sometimes. Jesus Christ, God Himself, agonized over our condition and what He was going to have to do to make a way for us not to go to hell. And I think to myself, if He earnestly agonized, and not if, He did, the Bible said He did, He earnestly agonized in prayer for what He was about to do for us, it seemed reasonable maybe we should earnestly agonize in prayer a little more often for other people over what we might be able to do for Him, for them. Amen? We get hung up on the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We think, oh, if I pray much, it'll benefit me, but it's not for you. You're to be righteous. You're to be as right with God as you can so that your prayers will have the right effect on others. Whether it's a wayward son or parent or a co-worker. Amen? He earnestly agonized in prayer. In Luke 22:47, it said, And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Kiss of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 48, it said, But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Remember Gethsemane. I mean, he prayed earnestly for you and I about what was about to take place, but he was also betrayed there. In the passage in the passage in Matthew that 1 Corinthians 11 referred to, the Last Supper, when Jesus let him know, one of you is going to betray me, and all the disciples said, Lord, is it I? But not Judas. Judas said, Master, is it I? He wasn't Judas's Lord. I hope he's your Lord. You know, you might have a master, you might have a boss, you might have somebody over you in some way. There might be ways in which they're your master, but they're just men or women. But Jesus Christ isn't just anything. He's the Lord. And it's significant that the only one that didn't call him Lord is the one that means that if you don't get that thing figured out and straightened out and submitted to, you're in danger of betraying him too. Oh, not me. I've seen the ones that barked that the loudest were the ones that did it. Amen, amen. He was betrayed, he was abandoned, he was arrested in Gethsemane. Remember Gethsemane. John 19. John chapter 19. And look in verse 17. John 19 and verse 17, it said, And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. We need to remember Golgotha. Now we know it better by its Greek name, Calvary. It would be hard to sing at Golgotha. It wouldn't line up with the rest of the syllables as well. But for the sake of the G's, it works. Amen? Amen. It says in Luke 23 and 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That's what happened on a hill outside of Jerusalem a little over 2,000 years ago. We need to remember that more than we do. Amen. Well, remember the sacrifice that he made. Can you imagine? Not only did he was he doing what he had to do for us, while he was doing it, he was being mocked by the very people he was doing it for. Now, the opposition from the Roman government was understandable. They mocked him, spit on him, and all that, hit him, all that. Well, they were pagan as could be. But his own people, the Jews that he came to, that recognized him not. John 1, they said, in Matthew 27:42, it said he saved others himself. He cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. Boy, I tell you what, he could have. He could have come down from the cross. And it's a good thing for you and I, he didn't. Amen. Instead, he responded like this, Father, forgive these idiots. Okay, that's not what the King James said. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he said from the cross after being beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross. Now, that would have probably been the final straw for me. Mach 2, you know. But not Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians, we're talking about where he was crucified. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this in verse 3, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died. That's what happened there on Golgotha. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. He died for our sins. You know what that tells me? Sin is way worse than we give it credit for being. I mean, God spoke everything into existence. That's a pretty big deal. We like to say, and hung the stars also, you know, just to emphasize what a miraculous thing. But do you ever think about the fact that he didn't speak sin out of existence? Doesn't that make sin an even bigger deal maybe than creation? Amen. That probably didn't sound right. But the way that God had to deal with it, he had to come down here and give his life to take care of sin. Amen. It's so bad. That's what Christ had to do. And again, if he wouldn't have given his life for our sins, we would have had to. Now, he could die for our sins and take them to hell and come out of there, because he was God. But ain't nobody else coming out of there, because nobody else is God. Amen. We need to remember that. We get even us Bible believers, we can recite verses, even like 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 in the gospel, died for our, we can recite some of these things like nursery rhymes, and sometimes I think we need to slow down and really look at what it says. Because on occasion, it's like, are you kidding me? He did that for me. He got the better end of the deal when he got me. And I hate to break it to you, but same goes for you. Remember Golgotha. It says in Galatians, evangelists make up books of the Bible, not on purpose. But Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Amen. Jesus Christ died for our sins, beloved, but I got to tell you this morning, it was not a noble death. He was crucified between two criminals. Amen? It was not a heroic death. In American history, we have accounts of real heroes. But Jesus Christ's death wasn't heroic. The Bible said it was cursed. And I'll tell you something else. It was a contradictory death. Amen. His death gave us life. That's a contradiction. It says in Romans 5 and verse 6, but when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And again, thank you for those that made the supreme sacrifice in the course of our history. I like reading about that. I'm a military guy. And they're not all military. I mean, please, firemen. But we got people that will lay down their life for their fellow man. And I respect that and I admire that. Converse that to a growing population of Americans that will take life for nothing. There's a time people would kill each other for money. But nowadays, I don't know. This is a weird time, boy. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a contradictory death. That wouldn't make sense to anybody but God. 1 Peter 3 and 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I heard this girl sing a song, and it illustrates this. It did to me. It hits home. And it was called this. It was called His Life for Mine. You might have heard it. But the first stanza go like this. The cross he carried bore my burden. You follow what I'm trying to say about the contra? The nails that held him set me free. Man, I got listening to that. I'm thinking, whoa. And things like that bring things back to perspective. You know, like when you first get saved and this stuff is like, wow, are you kidding me? And then the cares of this life and all that, and they're real. And that's why church is important. That's why reading your Bible is important. That's why meetings are important, just to bring us back to the basics. The next thing said, he was despised and rejected, stripped of his garments and oppressed. I am loved and accepted, and I wear a robe of righteousness. What a contrast. It was definitely a contradictory death, his life for ours. Remember Golgotha. I didn't just a little factoid. That was the most important day in human history so far. Yeah. Amen. And 1 Corinthians 15, I don't know if you went there last time. I'm guilty of not slowing down enough sometimes. I'm paranoid of the time because I'm always in somebody else's pulpit. But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, and I don't have enough jokes to fill the gaps. You know, they're not that funny. My wife tells me that all the time. My pastor told me when I first started, David, you probably shouldn't tell jokes. You know, they're not funny. And I thought, they're funnier than yours, but yeah, I didn't say that. Funniest thing he ever did was ordain me in the ministry, probably. Amen. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. Now we read verse 3, and I'll read it again. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to my opinion, or church tradition, or grandma. Grandma told me this, so therefore it's got to be true. And I'm going to tell you something. There's religions all over America that are based on those things, but not ours. Because we go by the book. And it says, he died for our sins according to Scripture. And verse 4 it says, and that he was buried. So point number, five is the grave. Remember the grave. He was buried. He died in verse 3. And he was buried in verse 4. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And I read through that again this morning in John chapter 19. And he was buried in the tomb of the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple, secret disciple, because he feared the Jews. And we think, well, Joseph, he's a rich guy, stepped up to the plate. He was a secret disciple. Let me tell you something. This world doesn't need secret disciples. I think some Christians, they're more like secret agents. You know, they spend, they're incognito. They're a church. They may sing the song, but we don't need any more undercover agents. We need some people that are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When I read that verse years ago now, I thought, man, I wasn't ashamed to let people know what I believed. I got it tattooed all over my body. I wore colors. Amen. I was willing to fight for it. I was willing to defend it. And then I got saved. And I saw that Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I said, wow, how bad would that be if I was ashamed of Jesus Christ after I was willing to let the world know? And so there, that helps me. I don't even want to be associated with secret disciples. I don't want to be counted in that number. And Joseph, hey, praise the Lord, he loaned Jesus' grave. Amen. But I don't like that thing, but that fear thing. But it says in John 14:91, and now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher. So there's the grave, wherein never man yet lay. And then it says also in verse 4, I mean, he was buried in verse 4, but it doesn't stop there. It said, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And let me see, 1 Corinthians, there's witnesses to that. That's not just a story. It's not just a Bible pattern. There were witnesses. Verse 5, and it says, and that he rose he rose again the third day, verse 4, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. By the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the greater part of those that saw the resurrected Savior were still alive. They were old, but they were still alive. And some weren't. Some were already up there. But thank God. Remember the grave. Let me tell you the best thing about the grave. Absolutely the neatest thing about the grave. He wasn't there very long. That's why it's even worthy of mention. Because he was more than buried. It doesn't. There's no period after that he was buried. There's no, according to Scripture, after he was buried. It said he rose again. He's not in a grave. He's not in a manger in December. He's not hanging on a cross anywhere. He rose again. Amen. That's what I like when I think about the grave. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, well, that's religion. We are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, you and I are going to. Because he wasn't in that grave very long, me and you ain't going to be either if you're saved. And I don't know, we're going to be there a little longer than 3 days maybe. But boy, in the scope of eternity, twinkling of an eye, man. And we're going to be out of there, and we're going to be with him. Our topic this morning is this do. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And so we just need to remember those things. It's not that we need to be retaught or relearn them, or I have some, watch this, wait till you see what I... No, we just need to be like Peter said, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That's what Jesus was telling them. That's what Paul was telling them about what Jesus did, just to remember. He said, this do in remembrance of me. So let me say this. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Remember glory. Remember glory. 1 Timothy 3 and 16 said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen? That's where he's at. That's where I want to go. That's where I'm going to go. And the older I get, the more friends, more loved ones I've got there, just get sweeter all the time. I looked the words up to this song. I don't know if you sing it here, probably. The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, if you don't take a moment, think about heaven, remember glory, more often than you do, well, not on YouTube provoke you to do that, or Fox News, or whatever you do, this world's not going to remind you of that. There's not going to be a public service announcement at school tomorrow at work. Oh, by the way, you got to do it. I'm trying to provoke you to remember that Jesus Christ rose and went to glory. And the problem is we can and sometimes do. Guilty myself. Feel way too at home in this world. It says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And beloved, if you don't make the effort, your affections, you can know, sins are forgiven, not worried about hell, going to heaven, however that unfolds for you, whether you want to see grandma or Jesus or Abraham, I don't know, that's between you and you. But I'll tell you what, you can have knowledge of all that stuff and just be caught up and everything's going on down here, not worried about, oh, well, when I get there, boy, but I tell you, the cares of this life are easier to bear when you remember what's on the other side. Right. We need to remember glory. Amen? All right, how about this, number 7? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We got time. Go ahead and turn there. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I know you're impressed with these G's. I know I worked hard at this. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, as we solemnly remember his sacrifice, as we certainly rejoice in his resurrection, may we earnestly anticipate his return. I am waiting for that trumpet. Aren't you? Remember, just around the corner. I heard this back. It took me a while to get, quite a while, to be honest, a while to get victory over smoking and coughing. No. Liquor, drugs, cursing. I had so much baggage, and I prayed fervently. And God miraculously gave me victory one thing over time because I never quit. I never just wrote it in to the script. Well, you know, all things considered, no. All things considered, nothing. We're to strive for holiness. We should live godly, righteously, godly. Oh, help me out. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that takes a long time to get there sometimes. But I heard an illustration like this. Wouldn't it be something, you know, if you're smoking, you didn't quit, you just gave up, and this could pertain to any drug, but, and then the trumpet blew, and you just took a puff, and the trumpet blew, and then you're standing before the Lord, and like, you got to exhale. And maybe it's something else. I mean, it could be anything else. Maybe it's watching a dirty movie or telling a dirty joke or listening to the devil. How would you, you wouldn't want any of those things going on when, boom, in a twinkle of an eye, you're standing before. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll keep you from getting involved in behavior that could even create that possibility would be, well, just remember. Remember the gathering. Remember at any time. Amen. It could happen. It could happen. Do you believe it could happen? Or do you think it's going to be 50 years from now? I don't know. I know he'll be right on time. I'm not trying to analyze it. All I know is he said he's coming, and he's coming, and he says we're supposed to be ready. Matter of fact, Titus chapter 2 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking for it. I want the crown. I want the crown of righteousness that's available also to all them that love his appearing. But I wonder how many even Bible believers, like they know these things, and therefore that's settled. And their vision is like the cross. I heard a preacher illustrate the cross was that two beams. You know, one was horizontal, like pertaining to the things of this life, but that center beam was, and we need to think more on the vertical. Amen. I think some of us look more for our disappearing. Oh, I can't wait for the Lord to come back before I have to pay this house off. I think I can say that because I paid my house off already. But I wonder if we're not just look at getting out of this crazy world and all the junk and instead of like looking forward to him coming and redeeming his own and gathering his church unto him. And I just got to make myself keep my thoughts that way. Don't you? Good thing you answered, because I would have told you, yes, you do too. We do well to remember He's coming back. Now, did I say that was the final point? Because, you know, as an evangelist, this really is. We're talking about, I got these G's, seven G's. We're talking about remembering him. Remember, give. Give. I know this is a stretch. I came up with this morning at the last minute. And I know some of you are thinking, here we go, here we go. Got to talk about money. I'm not talking about giving your money. I'm not talking about giving your time. I'm talking about remembering that you're going to give account of what you did with the life Jesus Christ bought for you down here. You need to think about that. And what would that look like if that was tomorrow? Not today. I'm not even going to say today. What would that look like, you at the judgment seat of Christ, if your appointment was tomorrow? What would you do today? Would you change anything? Would you take the opportunity that God's given you, do a little examination, a little self-analysis, maybe a little getting something right that you don't want to give an account for face to face? As you remember him, remember this, you're going to give an account of yourself to him personally. And it's going to take all this pie in the sky stuff right out of the equation, where we're just, it's going to be one-on-one. It's not like small claims court. It's not you're going to air your differences and you're give your opinion and Jesus can say, yes, I see your viewpoint. Ain't going to be none of that. Amen. All right, so that's it this morning. Remembrance of him. You can't go wrong remembering that this is all about him. He founded it. He loved it enough to die for it. He let us in on it. Amen? Maybe we better remember that it's all about him. Father, thank you for this.